We're working our way through a series called The Jars of Clay, in which we're taking a look at biblical characters, Old Testament and New, and trying to discern and learn what God has to say to us about and through, and sometimes in spite of, these characters. So let's begin with the fifth chapter. I'll read the first 11 verses. Listen to God's word. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we ask this morning that as we learn about a difficult passage for us, that you would help us to understand it. But more importantly, that we would understand who you are because we've read it. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, by the text and by the scripture, you understand that today we're going to talk about Ananias and Sapphira, two people that died at church while they were giving an offering. Sort of a new fundraising strategy, I guess, for the early church. We haven't decided to do that here. And in some ways, when you read this passage, it sort of makes the church out to be sort of like the mafia. You know, if you don't give us all of your money, then you're going to die. But understand that this takes place in a context. That Barnabas, who was a well-known and well-loved sort of pillar of the church, he had just sold a piece of land and given all of the money, all of the proceeds to the church. And undoubtedly, Ananias and Sapphira had heard that, heard about him, heard what had happened, and they wanted to imitate that. Now, before we get into the story, I want to sort of just make a few qualifying statements. First of all, this passage is not about the fact that you have to give all of your money to the church or else you die. That's not what it's about. This story is about deception. Generosity is the backdrop to it, but it's primarily about deception. The second thing that you need to understand is that Peter is not the one who caused these people's deaths. He's not the one who struck them down. Church leaders don't have that kind of power, although sometimes they wish they did, but they don't. Peter's voice was prophetic. It wasn't lethal. The third thing that I want to say about this is that this passage isn't intended to confuse us about the rationality of God. In other words, this passage isn't designed to make us think that God is an irrational God. But having said that, I want to begin by saying that God cares deeply for His people. Not only for the people in this text, but for you and I as well. And God cared deeply about the kind of community that they were forming. Keep in mind that this is the early church. This was the first, the very beginnings of what we now take for granted and understand as part of our culture. And God cared very deeply about how this community was forming and how it was going to be formed and the guidelines and the ways in which we should operate and treat each other and behave and act. Ananias and Sapphira, this is the first sin that's recorded for us in the beginning part of the church. And in many ways, it sort of mirrors what happens in the Garden of Eden. You have a man and a wife, only this time the roles are reversed, where it's the man who takes the initiative in that sin. But there's a few things that we can learn from their story this morning, and I want to just sort of jump in with those. Things that teach us how to be an authentic, real community. The first lesson we learn from Ananias and Sapphira is that the greatest threats to the church are internal, they're not external. The problem that was going on with Ananias and Sapphira is not an external problem, it was an internal problem. There are external problems and threats to the church. Money, sex, power, politics, a humanistic or relativistic worldview. Those are all real. They all need to be addressed. But primarily, external threats are not what threatens the core and the integrity of God's church. Primarily, it's internal problems. For example, in the Old Testament, Egypt wasn't the problem for the Jews. It was more the golden calf that was the problem. In the New Testament, it wasn't the Pharisees that were the problem to the Christian faith. It was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees that was a problem. External threats are easier to face because they're easier to identify. And because they're easier to identify, it's easier for us to be able to plan and strategize and defend ourselves as a church against the external threats. External threats, because they don't have to do with us, they have to do with them, make it easier for us as a church to rally together and figure out a way to defend ourselves or address the issues or the challenges that are there. Internal threats, things like a dishonest heart or a prideful spirit or a bad attitude, those things are much more difficult to admit and to address. It's much easier when the problem is external. It's always easier dealing with a problem from somewhere else. It's much harder when the problem is us. Try telling somebody in the church, you know what, your ego is getting in the way of what we're trying to accomplish here. See how that goes over. It's always easier to deal with an external threat than it is an internal one. But with Ananias and Sapphira, their problem was an internal threat. Their need to keep up this sort of spiritual pretending was a huge risk for the church. I want you to hear what Henry Nouwen is a well-known Christian author and lecturer, a priest, seminary professor for years and years, what he had to say about the threats that he experienced in his person over the course of his lifetime. And these comments come out of his wonderful little book called On Leadership. It's called In the Name of Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. After 20 years in the academic world as a teacher of pastoral psychology and pastoral theology and Christian spirituality, I began to experience a deep inner threat. As I entered my 50s and was able to realize the unlikelihood of doubling my years, I came face to face with this simple question. Did becoming older bring me closer to Jesus Christ? After 25 years of being in the priesthood, I found myself praying poorly and living somewhat isolated from other people and being very much preoccupied with burning issues. Everyone was saying that I was doing really well, but something inside me was telling me that my success was putting my own soul in danger. And I woke up one day with the realization that I was living in a very dark place and that the term burnout, listen to this, I came to the realization that the term burnout was a convenient psychological translation for spiritual death. You hear that? Burnout is just another word for being spiritually distant from God. You see, if we're dying spiritually on the inside, it's only a matter of time before we die as a community. How do we prevent that? We prevent that by being honest with one another about what is really going on inside of us. We don't allow the threats that are inside to kill the community in which we live. We need to be honest about what threatens our souls. The first lesson we learn from Ananias and Sapphira is that by and large, the greatest threats to God's church, to our community here, are not external things. It's internal things. The second lesson we learn is that authenticity is more important than reputation. Ananias and Sapphira, for that matter, they really wanted to look the part. They really wanted the people in that church to understand and appreciate how generous and how kind and how loving and how good and wonderful they really were. Matter of fact, they wanted that so much that they were able to be dishonest in order to accomplish that goal. You can almost hear or see the wheels turning in Ananias' mind. Well, let's see, Barnabas took his land and he gave all of his money. I think I can do that for half the price. Ananias and Sapphira were hoping that dishonesty would have the appearance of generosity. They were hoping that maybe in that appearance of generosity that they would be able to fool people as well as God. God wasn't fooled. God wasn't even happy. Which leads us to the question which, you know, I always struggle with, and I was talking to Paul about this earlier, and Paul said he struggles with it too. This whole idea of, okay, why did God strike them dead? Why couldn't he have just given them a warning? I mean, doesn't God seem to be a bit irrational, just sort of over the top here? I think part of the reason is that, again, keep in mind that this is the early church. This is the first church. And God and Jesus Christ had just got done suffering and dying a horrific death so that he would free people, the Christian community, set them free from these kind of distorted values that were modeled by the Pharisees. God didn't want the same old kind of religion that was being demonstrated by the Pharisees. He wanted a completely radical, new, authentic community. One where hypocrisy wasn't the name of the game. He wanted an authentic community. And now you know what authentic means. It means genuine. It means real. I tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean perfect. And in our community here and in their community there, authentic meant that you were willing to admit to other people that you have some messiness in your life. Life is messy. And being authentic with people means that you're willing to admit that to others, that you're not perfect, that you're not complete, that you're not finished, that God is still working in you and on you. But for Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted that reputation. They wanted that appearance of generosity, of success, of health and wealth. They wanted the appreciation of the community so much that they put that reputation above authenticity and honesty. Rather than just being straightforward about what was going on in their life, and the fact that they wrestled with greed, no, they did the opposite. They covered it up. What's interesting about the story is that they didn't have to do all this. in their conversation with Peter, it's pretty clear Peter's sort of scratching his head. He's wondering, why did you do this? What were you thinking? You know, there are other options for you. You could have just come to me privately and just said, Peter, you know, we sold the land, but we want to keep some of it for ourselves. Is that okay? Fine. Here's a part of it. Just do it quietly. They could have even done that publicly. They could have come and said, you know, we're glad and we're thrilled that Barnabas was able to give all of his proceeds. We're not able to do that. We're going to give this much. That would have been okay too. They could have given nothing. Peter's comment to them is true. He says, didn't you own the land? Didn't you own the money? Wasn't it all yours? You didn't have to give it. You didn't have to do anything with it. Any of those options would have been more authentic, would have been more genuine, would have been more real than what they did. But again, you come back to that question, why did God strike him dead? Why is honesty so important? Why is it so important for us to be real, not only with God, but with each other? The answer is because God didn't die for your reputation. He didn't die for my reputation. He didn't die for some makeover of you. He died for the real you. You know, one of the paradoxes of transformation, one of the paradoxes of change, whether it's personal change or spiritual change or vocational change, change in any way, shape, or form, the foundational principle of change is the first thing is you have to be real and honest about what the problem is. Change does not happen. It does not occur. It will never occur unless we first are honest about what's going on. Transformation requires authenticity. Because if we go to God and we're not real with God, with what's going on in us, and we're not real with other people about what's going on in us, then neither God nor other people can help us. And if we want to really be a congregation and a community that's being transformed in the image of God and in the likeness of Jesus Christ, we have to be real with one another. We don't want to be a Teflon congregation. We want people, as they come in, to be able to look around and say, these people are real. They're not afraid to admit where they're struggling. But you know what? I know and I get a sense that they are working very hard at becoming more and more like Christ. And I want to be a part of that. That's a safe place for people to come and be known and be loved. This issue of authenticity transcending leadership or transcending reputation also has implications for leadership. Leadership, by the way, is not just the elders. Leadership is all of us. There's a third person in this scene, not just Ananias and Sapphira, and it's Peter. And you remember what Peter did? You remember how Peter was dishonest, how he was inauthentic? He denied Jesus Christ not once, not twice, three times. It's more than ironic to me that the person who's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira and their dishonesty in this situation is the one that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Who better to understand the danger of wearing a mask? Who better to understand the hurt that comes out of deception than Peter? My guess is his heart was breaking as he's sitting there having this conversation with these two, hoping that they would change their story. As I said a minute ago, this isn't just about the elders and leaders in that capacity. It's about all of us who lead. The hard work for a leader is to face the truth in our own life. And then as we begin to deal with the issues in our own life, then to be able to share that healing, that wholeness, that journey with other people. As I said before, maybe you don't think of yourself as a leader, but a leader is somebody who has some kind of influence within a smaller group of people. And I guarantee you, you are a leader in some way, shape, or form in your life. And as leaders, it's so hard not to hang on to our reputation. Because we want people to like us. We want people to think well of us. And that temptation to hold on to our reputation is staggering at times. But the truth is, if we're ever going to be real or be authentic, if we're ever going to have an impact on other people's lives or influence on the community, we ourselves need to be real with others and with God. At a former church, we had asked some young people, teenagers, to give a word of testimony about what God was doing in their life. And one young man who was in high school got up and he talked about his struggle with pornography and how God was helping him with that struggle, that addiction. I want to tell you, church was hardly over when there was a group of young parents who were just outraged that their young children had to hear that word from the pulpit. Because their young children didn't know what that meant. And now they're going to have to go home and explain it to them. I want to tell you, it's rare that I've heard that kind of honesty from the pulpit and that kind of courage. We need to be real with one another if we're ever going to have a solid community together. What are some things that we can do to sort of help us along the way? Three things quickly. The first thing that we can do is pray for humility. I know that's not on the top of your list. It's not on the top of mine either. Because there's always that saying, you know, be careful what you pray for. Well, if you pray for humility, obviously you're going to be humbled, which is always a painful and a difficult thing. But humility, if we're serious about it, humility turns relationships upside down. Sometimes it turns careers around. It allows people to see the character flaws in us. But humility is absolutely important. It's essential for a community to happen. Why? Because humility frees you and me from that constant need to present ourselves and to impress other people, so that we can find value, so that we can think that we're valuable. The second thing that humility does is it prepares us to hear God's call. One of the principles of the Christian life from Genesis to Revelation is that we need to decrease in order to allow God to increase in our life. Dwight Moody, who for years and years was the evangelist in a different century. He was the Billy Graham for the 18th century. He said this. He said, you know, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody because he was in Pharaoh's court. And then he spent 40 years thinking he was a nobody because he was a shepherd for his father-in-law on the backside of the desert. And then the last 40 years of his life, he spent realizing how God can use a nobody. In order for us to have an influence on others, we need to be humble in our approach. We need to be humble in our souls. The second thing that we can do to sort of help move us along this path of being real with one another is not to sanitize Scripture. And what I mean by that is, and I said this at the very beginning of my sermon, one of the things that I like about preaching this series on the jars of clay is because it tells us about some people in the Bible that God used. It tells us about the character flaws and the dysfunction of people in the Bible. The Bible knows that life is messy. And, you know, one of the things, the great things about the Bible is It doesn't hide the fact. It doesn't hide the sins of the great saints in the Bible. Abraham lied twice about his relationship with Sarah to save his neck. Jacob's name means deceiver, and for very good reason, because he was. He was really good at lying to people. David, that man after God's own heart, murdered somebody and had dozens of wives and concubines. Paul, before he became a Christian, persecuted those same people. We need to be able to read the Bible and take comfort from the stories that are there. Take comfort from the fact that God uses people. He uses people whose sins would make us blush. David would never qualify to be an elder in this church. But yet God used David in a powerful way. Take comfort from the fact and be more encouraged that God can use you just like he used others. And then the third thing I would encourage you to do, and this is a few months down the road, is join a small group. We started the small group ministry in September. And the small group ministry is sort of the ideal community. Because in small groups, you build relationships. You build good friendships. And good friendships don't allow you to just sort of slough off what they know is important in life. Good friendships, good friends ask you some hard questions, some tough questions. Sometimes they hold you accountable for the things that they know is right for you and for them to be doing. Small groups is a place where honesty is sort of the norm. It's a place where you can be prayed for and prayed over and encouraged. It's a wonderful opportunity to build community. It does take time because relationships, there is no such thing as a microwave relationship, not in our culture. But it does take time. It does take a commitment to be involved in that community. But it certainly is one that is valuable for us. Not only valuable for you as an individual, but valuable for us as a church community. I want to close by saying two things, and then we're done, about authenticity. Authenticity being real. I said this just a minute ago. It's important because it allows people to be free. People want to be able to take off the mask that they wear all the time and be real with one another. They really want to be able to say, these are the things that I'm dealing with. These are the things that I need to be encouraged about and prayed for. People want that. They're scared, but that's what they want. And the second reason why authenticity is important is because it gives people hope. People look at your life and they say, if God can do a work in you, and maybe he can do a work in me. One of my visions, one of my hopes for this congregation is that we will be a church of small groups, of people that meet on a regular basis to pray, to encourage, and to support one another for the purpose of transforming our lives to be more like that of Jesus Christ. I want you to join me in that journey. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we know that it's far easier to wear a mask than it is just to be real so often. But Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to begin building a community. A community that is real, genuine, it's authentic. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.